6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's start with prayer. Lord, give me the words to speak. Lord, use your word tonight. Lord, all those listening, watching, Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Lord, we need to follow you. And the simple thing that you've convicted my heart to do more often from this passage, Lord, I pray that something I say tonight would convince a few others. Lord, I pray in your name, amen. Matthew chapter 6. So when preparing for this message, Pastor Walsh asked me to preach for tonight, and I was praying about it, and the Lord put a verse on my heart as I was going through my scriptures, and I was certain that's what God wanted me to preach. And then this morning, Pastor Nathan pretty much preached on the same topic. And they're telling me that I messed up and turned off my mics. Now they're on. Sorry. And so, and then pretty much Pastor... message from about King Asa, and that's one of the best examples in the scriptures of what we're talking about. And then I go back, if you haven't, hopefully you've heard Pastor Walsh's fantastic message this morning as he challenged us and really gave the principle behind it. Tonight, I think a simple message. Nothing new amazing, but a simple habit. Really, tonight is really the application. Really, tonight, I just want to challenge you from the Word of God. What should we do with this? And I want to encourage you to develop a new habit in your life. Very simple. There's just one thing. If I can convince you of that, then this message is a success. So here, Jesus is preaching his signature sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And he gets towards the end, and one of the most powerful parts is when he's talking about the Lord's provision and talking about our anxiety about the future. And he says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Now, we've often preached, and it's very applicable use of this, in times of plenty, we preach to not be covetous and to want to have the nicest things. And we use this passage, of course, preachers do all the time, to preach about not being greedy, not saying, hey, I want the nicest clothes and the nicest food. But to most of those listening to the Sermon on the Mount, this passage wasn't about not having caviar and lobster tail. When it's saying, take no thought what ye shall eat, it's the question is, am I going to starve tomorrow? Was the question on their minds. The question here isn't, can I get more, can I get a better life? But for a lot of the people that would have heard this sermon, from day to day, where is my food coming from tomorrow? And not, am I going to have nice, what shall I put on? Well, I've got to make sure it matches my shoes and my belt correctly. No, it was more of, will I die of exposure tomorrow? Was really the thought. Jesus isn't just saying, hey, don't get all greedy and want better and better stuff tomorrow. He's saying, literally, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink. Like, if the possibility is, I don't know how I'm going to avoid dying of dehydration tomorrow, he's still saying to not take thought of that and trust God for it. And it's not just, that's a great sermon to preach about being covetous and wanting the finest things in life, but in reality, for many throughout all of history, the question is tomorrow not, will I have nice things to drink, but will
I have anything to drink tomorrow? Will I have anything to eat tomorrow? Where is my next meal coming from? Will I have a place to live tomorrow? Right now, I guess there's a lot of people really concerned about what will they use in the restroom for toilet paper tomorrow. I don't know why that seems to be the biggest concern on some people's minds, but that seems to be the thing. And he says, and then of course he gives two great illustrations, that of the fowls of the air and of the lilies of the field, and how God takes care of them, and how God loves you far more than the lilies of the field or the birds of the air, and how he will take care of you. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall I be clothed? For all these things doth the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, need of all these things. So he tells you what not to do. But tonight I want to focus on his final application, one verse of what he tells you to do. So I don't know where I'm going to get food tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tomorrow. Everyone else in the world is working hard to try to figure that out. And he tells you not to take thought for that, not to worry about that. God already knows you have need of those things. He's already taking care of tomorrow. But then what does God want us to do? If he doesn't want us to live in fear of what we'll do tomorrow, how will we survive tomorrow, what does he want us to do today? And that's answered in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Tonight, I just want to challenge you with one very simple thought and ask you to develop a new habit in your life. Whenever there's another crisis, whether it's huge or very small, whether it's a global pandemic or a kid that can't find their water cup, whatever it is, to be in the habit when you face a need, a challenge, a question, a problem that needs to be solved, that the first thing you do is seek God. I just want to challenge you to be in the habit of seeking God first. Not trying to figure it out, and then when you're stuck, going to God for help. God help me. Now, there are many examples of people doing that in the Bible. But the greatest blessing you see from all the way through the Scriptures is those who, when faced with a question that needed to be answered, a problem that needs to be solved, a challenge, an unknown, a fear, a need, a necessity, whatever it is, the first thing they did was to seek God. Now, that word first doesn't just mean first in sequence, as in, I ask God, and then I do this, and then I do this. But also first in priority. It's not sufficient to say, well, I sought God first, I did a quick prayer, and then I went out and solved the problem myself. It's not what it's saying here. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. But seek ye first. That means this is not just the first little kind of thing I did. Well, okay, got that out of the way. Check that off the list. Now I'm going on to the next thing. But that is the main way I'm going to solve the problem, is seeking God. Now, that doesn't limit you from going and talking to other people and gathering other resources. I'm not saying, hey, when panic strikes, oh, I'm just going to sit here and meditate and talk to God, and I'm not going to call 911, and I'm not going to go get food for my family. Oh, don't worry, God's taking care of that. And that's not what it's saying. I'm not saying don't go after other resources and don't do things, but I say seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then if he allows, yes, you may call the authorities, and you may ask for help from someone, and whatever else it is, but seek God first. If you're an employer and you have a boss, your main duty in communication is to communicate with your boss. Now, that does not mean You can't talk to other people or get resources or ideas or input from others all the time. You should be talking to your coworkers. Sometimes you, if you're in a business or something, you might actually solicit ideas from maybe customers. Maybe even pay attention to what the competitors are doing. I mean, there's all kinds of ways you can get resources. Perhaps you can go apply for a loan for the bank. If you're a good employee, you'll be communicating with all kinds of people, and you'll be finding solutions all over the place. But here's the thing. You're going to go to your boss first because he's your boss. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you're going to go and do your own thing and not even care what the higher-ups in the company want, then you're not even working for that company. You're just doing your own thing. And if you're part of the kingdom of God, you're going to go to the king first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Seek God first. One scriptural example before we get to my simple outline. Back in Joshua. So just really quickly, an example in the Bible. Just one of so many of someone who, in this case, failed to seek God first. So in Joshua chapter 9, the leaders of Israel are especially Joshua being in charge, but also the other elders there, the leaders of Israel there, they are behind enemy lines, surrounded in enemy territory. God leads them across the Jordan River, defeats the fortress of Jericho, and now here they are, the river's there, the water's filled it back in again. There's no going back that way, and they're surrounded by enemies. And they're kind of afraid because they have enemies all around them and no allies. This is a problem. This gives them anxiety. This keeps them up at night. All around, and they're not, it's not an imaginary threat. I mean, there is a real threat of enemies all around them. They were already conspiring at that point. The king of Jerusalem there is getting the other Canaanites together, ready to come and try to annihilate them. So there's a very real problem, a very real fear all around them. And then here comes the solution. Out of the blue, here come these guys. And here come these guys, and their shoes are worn through. They've been on a long journey. Their clothes. They're all worn. They're sweat. They've obviously sweated, and then they've been on this long journey. And their food, it's in their bags. Their provisions are mostly spent, but whatever's left is stale or moldy. Just by the look of them, you could tell these guys have come from a long ways away, or so they thought. In reality, of course, the people that had come to Joshua and the children of Israel were the next enemy that they were about to fight. And here's someone that God had reserved for judgment because of the rebellion against God. God wanted them judged. God wanted them destroyed. They were enemies of God's people. And they're trying to avoid judgment but not repenting. So obviously they could have repented. They never tried that. The last family that did, one of the families in Jericho, repented, and guess what? They got mercy. So if they really were concerned about not getting destroyed by the Israelites, the obvious solution was to repent to God of their idolatry and their wickedness. But of course, they didn't want to do that. They wanted to trick their way out of God's judgment. And so they sent this envoy for just a few days' journey, but they staged an elaborate hoax, made them look like they had been on a very long journey, but probably borrowed clothes from someone who had recently journeyed very far. And they with very cleverness, I mean, very hard to detect. I mean, everything pointed to them being sincere. Everything on them, the food they had and the clothes they were wearing, and honestly, really, Joshua really can't be blamed for being fooled by that. I mean, it really looked like they were from a really far away. There's no way Joshua could have known that it was fake. I mean, we get tricked. It's not your fault if someone does a really good job of tricking you. When on the internet, they have these phishing schemes. So that's the modern day way of trick of the Gibeonites. And so the modern day way is that you have this email that pops up and it looks like it's legitimate. And it looks every little detail. Sometimes it takes you to a website that looks just like an actual website. And you can't tell, like, one letter is different up in the address bar. But it's an exact copy of an official website for maybe your credit card company or something like that. And of course, there's something wrong. Someone stole your idea. Quick, log in really quick and stop it. Oh, quick, yeah. And you put in your credentials and they've just stolen your identity and taken all the money out of your bank account. And it's a pretty normal thing, right? They call it a phishing scheme. And here's the original phishing scheme. Here they are coming. Oh, it looks so much like they're from a distant country. And it's totally okay to make an alliance with them. And if you know the story here, God doesn't have a problem with them making an alliance with a distant country. It really isn't what Joshua wanted to do. Hey, if they weren't some of the people that God was judging, absolutely they're supposed to be friends. It was God's intent for them to live at peace with their neighbors. To judge and obviously conquer the land from the Canaanites, but some of like the Edomites and so forth and some of the other nations out there that weren't the ones God was judging, God's plan was for them to live at peace. And so this was a good thing. They had good intentions. It was solving a real problem. We have lots of enemies and no allies. Boy, it'd be really great if we had an ally right now. Or maybe a distant trading partner we could get weapons, supplies from. This would be really good. It's too good to be true. This is fantastic. And there's nothing wrong with them making this peace agreement. That sounds great. The evidence was really solid. It really looked, based on the best information he had at the time, they made a decision. And really, if we look at, you hear it on the news all the time, the officials in the government, they don't know what's going to happen, but they say, well, based on all we can do is with the information we've got right now, make the best decision we can. And really, that's what Joshua and the leaders of Israel did here. But there's one problem. And you see in verse 14 of Joshua chapter 9. And the men took of their victuals. This was the moldy bread and stuff that showed that they were on this long journey. Here it is. And asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live. And of course, 3 days later, they show up and, oh, there they are. They're not distant at all. They've been tricked. You say, well, how can we wrong Joshua for that? I mean, anybody that saw that would think they're from a distant country. The problem wasn't how he interpreted the facts. The problem wasn't his intentions and how he tried to solve the problem. The problem is he didn't seek God first. How could he have known? He couldn't have unless he had prayed. Because God knew. As you're out there solving the problems for your family and how do I take care of this? How do I deal with this? Maybe a job, maybe food, maybe whatever, sickness, whatever it is. You're dealing with limited information. But God's not. And you can't say, well, I did the best I could with what I had. You forgot one major resource. An all-knowing God. How different things would have been for them. And now here they've made this agreement. They can't go back on their word. And now here right in the midst of them for generations to come would be one of their enemies. Leading them away from God. A thorn in their flesh. It could have all been avoided if they had just took counsel of the Lord first. So back here in our passage, I want to show you three reasons to seek God first. Really simple, nothing more than that. The simple habit of every time something comes up, to first seek God. To first seek God. You say, well, yeah, of course I pray. Well, I don't mean just a little tiny prayer, a curse. Okay, dear Jesus, please help me. All right, here we go. Let's solve this problem. No, I mean before you seek a solution elsewhere, seek the Lord your God and His solution. So many people right now, they're facing fear over a virus and will I get sick? And immediately they're rushing out to take precautions. They're fighting over hand sanitizer. They're spending $100 on eBay to buy a mask. Okay, fine, do what you can to protect your family, but did you pray first? Did you first seek God? People rush out, try to get in line at Costco. And you've seen these lines, I'm lining up trying to stockpile toilet paper. I'm not sure why, but it got to the point where one of the top people there in the White House in one of the briefings had to say, you do know that toilet paper can't be used to treat the COVID-19. I mean, it actually had to come to that. I don't understand. But here it is. Before you went out and made sure you stocked up on supplies for your family, did you seek God? Did you ask Him to provide for your family? Did you do that first? And not just first and, okay, I said my little quick prayer, now on to solving the problem myself, but that is, here's my plan, plan A, God provides. Oh, now God is leading me to go ahead and ask this, okay, I'll do that and trust God to lead me. And if He makes it obvious by His Holy Spirit, I'm not going in that direction, I'm going to stop. But I'm trusting God to supply my needs. I'm going to seek Him first before I go and seek help from elsewhere. Now, I'm not saying, okay, now you got to trust in God, don't listen to the government. By all means, listen to the government. I mean, if they're putting out a recommendation what to do, but here's the thing, seek God first. And many people are afraid right now financially. Their small business is shut down. They're laid off at work because there's no customers able to come in the door. And by all means, file for unemployment. I'm not telling you not to, but before you file for some unemployment or sign up to get a check from the government or put your trust in man, first put your trust in God. First, seek God. In so many of our minds, here's what we thought this last week. This is that. I sure hope Trump fixes this. I hope he does too. But I'm not putting my faith or trust in that. We need to first, before you say, well, the CDC will figure it out. They'll find a way to stop the pandemic. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But I need to seek God first. I need to put my trust in God before I put my trust in man. I put my trust in God, if God allows and God uses a man to take care of my family, fantastic. If God's plan for providing financially for my family is a check from the government, great. But I need to seek God first. Well, I'm going to figure out a solution to this. You can spend forever coming up with a solution that's the wrong solution, like Joshua and his men did. Or you can seek God and find the right one the first time. Here we go, three reasons. Number one, seek God first because of His authority. Because of His authority. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now I had a problem as I was young and I would read through passages like this and hear of the kingdom of God. I didn't always fully kind of put together what it was saying there. And the reason is because I grew up as a child here in a free democracy, and that's a wonderful thing. I'm very glad I live in a country that's free and we don't have a king. There is no king in America. And that's great. But because of that, when I was young, I didn't quite get what this was even saying. And so I kind of substituted in my mind a different concept, a concept I was familiar with. Perhaps I substitute in my mind, I hear a kingdom, and I think maybe government. But a kingdom and a government are not the same thing. Yes, there are governments that are ruled by a king, but there are plenty of governments that aren't. Those aren't kingdoms, and they're nothing like a kingdom. When we think of kingdom, the kingdom of God, it's not talking about an organization. I have to think of some kind of bureaucratic structure. And seeking the kingdom of God is wanting for His organization in the world. That's not what it's talking about. Now, there will literally come a day when Christ returns where He will, on this earth, rule over every nation on earth. I'm looking forward to that day when his kingdom is come, and absolutely he has rule literally over every, and there is no one on earth not subject unto him. But it's not just talking about that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Yes, he will rule over governments, but it's not talking about a government. What is the difference between a kingdom and a government or an organization? It's not a movement. Sometimes I thought about this. Well, seek the kingdom of God. Okay, let's get this movement going. Now, I've been praying for years for God to send a revival to our nation and a movement of revival back towards the Lord. But that's not what the kingdom of God is. It's not a movement of men. It's a great thing when people move in the right direction and they influence each other to do right and to change their thinking, but that's not a kingdom. See, it's right there in front of me, and I didn't realize it for so many years. A kingdom is all about a king. So you can have a government and not have a king. A kingdom isn't about a structure of hierarchy. A kingdom isn't about a government or a bureaucracy or a movement. A kingdom is about a person, the king. A kingdom is the dominion, the rule of a king. The kingdom of God is all about God. Seeking the kingdom of God is seeking the dominion of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You're seeking for Jesus Christ to be in authority. And although I'm waiting for one day when he is literally in charge of every, and every nation on earth is subject unto him, that would be really nice if in America that were true. If our lawmakers would just be subject unto God. But I don't have to wait for them to do that. I can submit myself to the king right now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We should seek him first before we go to any other solution, before we use our minds to come up with a brilliant solution to our problem, or our wealth, or reach into our pockets, or fill out a form, or call someone for help. We should first seek God because of his authority. He rules over nature. If we're afraid of a virus, if we're afraid of something biological, why don't we go to the person who made life, who made the cell, who made DNA and RNA and viruses and all of that? He rules over nature. The disciples realized this of him when they were there on that ship and they were afraid and the storm was coming. Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He has authority over nature. Far more than, the CDC could have some kind of authority over doctors, but they have no authority over nature itself. God does. God does. He rules over history. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From the ancient of times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure. There's a lot of talk of what impact will this pandemic have on history. How will this change the course of politics a year from now, 10 years from now? What changes will be coming down the road? I know who knows. God does. He knows the end from the beginning. And he has his authority. So why going to the person who can only guess? I remember looking at one of those press briefings. They were asking him. They were asking President Trump, so when will this be over? I mean, he was very gracious in his answer. I would be really tempted to be like, hold on. Where do I keep my crystal ball? Is it in my office? Bring it here. Let me see the future. I mean, how is he supposed to know the future? Like, is he in charge of the future? All he can do is what the response of the government is right now. And that's a very small part of our society. The government is just one little element in a very large society. And even that's just us humans. What are we against nature? Why don't you go right to the person who's in charge of history? Who knows how it's going to end? Who started it at the beginning? Why don't we go to him first? He knows how it's all going to work out. Because of his authority, he rules over you. He rules over you. Yield yourselves unto God. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? He's not just the boss of all creation and all of history. He's my boss. I report to him. When it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, I don't have to wait for him to come down on a horse and land in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years. He can rule and reign here right now. I can yield this heart to him today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his authority. Number two, seek God first. Before you find any other solution, no matter how good the solution looks, no matter how obvious the next step is. Sometimes, oh yeah, of course, I know what to do here. I don't need to pray about it because I already know. No, hold on. Before you do the obvious thing, before you do the only thing, we always seem to think there's only one thing we can do in a situation. Number two, seek God first because of his holiness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our God is holy. Our God is holy. You could seek other man's solutions, but they are a sinful men. Seek his holiness. Before you go to any other solution, go to God. His holiness reveals the real problem. See, here's the thing. We see a problem and we really want to fix it. But sometimes we're way ahead of ourselves because that's not the real problem. We think, oh, hey, this is what I got to take care of this. This is the big issue. And it's not the big issue at all. Everyone is talking on the news, oh, we need to have enough testing kits. And then they start realizing, wait a minute. I'm not sure what we're going to do if we have a lot of testing kits. We kind of need a lot of respirators. Because if we test someone, all we know is that they are sick, but the only way we can actually help them is if we have some way to keep them alive. And so they're starting to realize they're really focusing on entirely the wrong problem. Like, for example, I got something for my kids here. I like to encourage my kids with science. So for Christmas, we got this on a discount. They were getting rid of these after the eclipse is over, but it's still fun to have. This is a telescope that's capable of looking at the sun. See, it's kind of interesting. Everyone else used to telescopes for looking at the moon and looking at stars, but it's kind of neat to have a telescope that can look at the sun. So if there's an eclipse, you could see the eclipse. If something like a planet goes in front of the sun, you can see it. You can see sunspots and stuff. So I got my kids a telescope that looks at the sun. Now, if you wanted to look at the sun, there's a lot of difficulties with that. The sun is very far away. The sun is much farther away than the moon. Because the moon is far away, you often want to use a telescope so you can see more detail. And so you might be thinking, well, if I want to look at the sun, the main problem is that the sun is so far away and the details are so small. You know, the sun actually takes up the same amount of space in the sky as the moon. That's why you can have a total eclipse. They actually take up the exact same amount of space in the sky, so one can cover up the other. That's a difficult thing for scientists to explain, why God made it that way. But you would think, well, the problem is the sun is so small, those sunspots are just microscopic. You couldn't see. So my biggest problem, I got to first figure out a problem on how to magnify the sun to make it larger, so I'll just use a telescope. But there's a problem with that. The problem with looking at the sun is not that it's tiny. The problem with looking at the sun is that it's bright. And if you look at the sun, you'll go blind. See, the number one thing you need for the telescope that looks at the sun is not the magnification and all that. The most important piece is this here, the solar filter. And has all this warnings, do not point the telescope at or near the sun without this on it. And this is like one of those glasses you wear for looking at the eclipse. It blocks most of the light. And so, before you point this at the sun, the number one problem is you got to put this on. This by itself, you could look at the sun right through this. And you could see it bigger. So, yeah, the telescope solves problem number two. But you need this to solve problem number one. You got to put this on here. If you don't put this on here first, you're going to go blind looking at the sun. Doesn't matter how small or large it is. And we often look at problems and think, oh, I see, this is the problem. We just need to take care of this little situation here and we'll be good, and we're missing a much bigger problem. Well, God's holiness reveals the real problem. We look and see, well, how am I going to pay my debts? How am I going to pay the bills? What are we going to eat? But God may reveal, as soon as you ask God for help in those areas and you seek God first, you'll realize that's not the problem at all. And the problem is our sin. And the first thing we need to do is get right with a holy God. Jesus speaks to one of the churches in Revelation chapter 3. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and notice not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So many people think their problem is a disease or a want financially. But you know what? There is no virus that scientists have ever discovered that's capable of harming your immortal soul. The most virulent virus or disease ever discovered, all it can do is hurt your body. And if you're facing death in hell, that's a much bigger deal. And even no matter how terrible it is that people in isolation, right now people are separated from their loved ones. There are people in nursing homes and their families can't visit them. And that's terrible. But if your number one problem is that you're separated from a holy God, let's fix that first. Can you imagine someone standing on a train track and the train's coming? And they ask you, hey, is my tie straight? And you're like, hey, you're on straight. No, just do I need to go to the right or the left? Okay, here we go. Is my tie straight now? What are you going to do? Say, forget about your tie, get off the railroad track. This is a very tiny little problem compared to the train that's about to run you over. And when we go to God first, we often see what we think is such a huge problem doesn't even matter. We've got a much bigger problem coming. And when we look at a holy God and we go before a holy God and he reveals our sin, he reveals the real problem. So his holiness reveals the real problem. His holiness requires a righteous solution. Here's the thing, when we start solving things ourselves, we often tell ourselves these lies, or the devil tells them to us, or whatever. Oh, to get out of this problem, the only way I can do it is to lie. You know, maybe I'm in trouble financially, but I don't apply for this. I can't apply for this because, you know what, I can lie on my taxes, and then I'll get some more money. That's the only way I can solve the problem, is it really? Why don't you go to God first and find another way? See, when we try to, in panic and stress, solve things ourselves, we don't solve it in a righteous way. All through the Bible are examples of the devil solving people's problems for them the wrong way. The high priest, at the time of Jesus, had a problem. This Jesus of Nazareth was starting a whole movement, and to the Romans, it looked like an upheaval, maybe a rebellion. And if he didn't put this thing in check right now, the Romans were going to come in, wipe out their government, and complete rule and destroy their entire civilization. There was a lot at stake. He was going to lose his position. If he couldn't deal with this big movement thing, this whole following Jesus of Nazareth, he had a big problem and he needed to solve it now. So he came up with a solution. Crucify him. Looking at the problem on paper, that seems like to solve it. There's a solution. Turned out actually to be the right solution, but not for the reasons he thought. See, the thing is, here's the Jewish leaders. We've got this problem, let's fix it. They never sought God first. If they had first gone to God and say, hey, we're about to be squashed by the Romans because of this. And then God would have simply said, hey, that's me. That's your Messiah. That's exactly what you've been waiting for. But they didn't go to God first. There's always a solution that the devil will put in front of you. You need to go find the righteous solution. Number three, his holiness promises a just outcome. When we're trying to come up with solutions and we think, hey, I'm gonna do this and then we'll get even fix this. And here's the thing. The Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord our God is righteous, he is just. Everyone asks, well, if I do this, what will happen when all is said and done? That's the phrase. When all is said and done, how is this going to end? God knows how it's going to end. When all is said and done, a righteous God will do righteousness. No one will get away with anything. People are all getting mad and posting their anger on Facebook because these people like hoarding supplies. You know, there's a guy with a garage packed with 17,000 bottles of hand sanitizer. When he heard the news of the virus spreading overseas, knowing what was coming, he went and bought it out from all the stores. And then he's getting all these death threats. Now he's going to donate them to charity. He was going to sell them off for $40 a bottle on eBay, and it didn't work. Everyone, hey, that's not fair. That's wrong. Hey, you know what? You don't have to worry about it. God's going to get even in the end. And God will reward you. Not just that you solved your problems, but how did you solve your problems? Seek God first. Finally, seek God first because of his goodness. Simple as that, our God is good. Why go after someone that doesn't have your best interest in mind and ask them for help when you could go to a God that's good and loves you? I mean, I sure hope as they're sitting there arguing all night tonight and who knows how long into the morning and trying to pass some bill in Congress, I don't know what they'll come up with. Yeah, it'll be great if they do something to help out the economy and all that kind of stuff. But understand, if it comes down and they pass something and they send you some money, don't think it's out of their benevolence. I mean, the fact of the matter is, we all know it. If there's a way that they could get reelected next year, without giving you a penny, they would. They wouldn't give you 1 cent. They're not, when the government sends you a check to help the economy, they're not doing it out of the goodness of their hearts. They're doing it because politics demands it. When you go to God, he helps you because he is good. It's not just he's helping you because there's something in it for him. He's helping you because God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. God, we have a good God. Why not go to him first? Why try to call and demand something of someone else who has their own problems to deal with? Why don't you just first go to the one who loves you? His goodness is trustworthy. Truly, God is good to Israel, even if such as of a clean heart. Jesus talked about this just in the next chapter. He's going to talk about this. The very next chapter, chapter 7, he says this. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. What man is there of you whom if his son ask of bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will give him a serpent? There's no one there in the audience that was a father that Dad, I'm hungry. Can you have a piece of bread? Here. Ha. Rock. Not going to happen. Even the meanest dads are not that mean. Oh, here, put this on your fish taco, poisonous snake. Not happening. How much more? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. Your God is good. So before you go try to solve all your problems and fix everything for your family your own way, trust in a good God. And not just for the big stuff, for the little stuff. A good and loving God cares about very tiny things. See, where this habit needs to start is not with, oh, giant pandemic, we need to seek God first. But how about your kid gets that report card from school and you thought they were smarter than that? And it breaks your heart. Oh, what? I thought my kid was a genius. Well, of course, they are a genius. They're just working through the process and they just need a little help. They'll get there. How about in that problem, seek God first? Before you get mad at the teacher, before you, you know, complain about the system or, you know, threaten to pull your kid out of school, why don't you just go ahead and seek God first? Your neighbor, his dog runs across your property and, or maybe it's your dog and your neighbor's mad at you. And you can't get along with your neighbors, you're having a big argument at the homeowners association, whatever it is. How about that little problem you seek God first? I'm running late for work. Seek God first. Hey, wait a minute, I'll be later. No, you can't afford not to. But time is critical. Seek God first. Now, I'm not saying, oh, because we're seeking God, we're not seeking help from anywhere else. Of course, if we have a medical emergency, we're going to call the ambulance. I can tell you from experience, you can have a very fervent prayer. The time it takes to dial 911. And it's a whole lot better when they pick up that call that God's already on the line. Seek God first. You can count on His goodness. Seek God first. His goodness is timely. As we continue the next verse here, it says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." God's going to take care of you when He needs to take care of you. You're fretting because you haven't seen it yet. We need a little more childlike faith. For Christmas, we found it at a little discount store, this little, you know, December, this calendar thing, this Advent calendar for the kids. You know, it's a, I don't know what it is, from the Disney Frozen or something like that. It's got these little doors. The kids love it. Every day they got to open a door. And every day they had complete confidence that what Daddy put in the door was good. Now they had never seen, on the 13th, they had never seen what was in door number 14. But you should have seen how much they jumped up and down and how excited they were, because they knew there was going to be, it was something different. Every day was different. You know, I repeated, you know, on this day it was the same as that. But I mean, I tried to alter it enough so it's different. They didn't know what was going to be behind the door, but they knew that their dad was good. So with excitement and faith, they opened that door on that day. They didn't say, "I'm not sure about this thing. You need to show me ahead of time what's behind all the doors, or I'm skipping the whole concept." That's how we are with God, aren't we? I don't see how we're going to make, by the end of the month, I'm not sure how we're going to pay the bills. So, God, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop tithing. Just change all my plans, because I don't see what's behind the next door. Why don't you just be a little more like my kids? Your God is good. Wait till that day. Get a little excited. Open the door. Oh, they forgot about this. We missed that day. There's still candy in this one. Oops. Why can't we trust that our God is good the way a child can trust that his dad is good? His goodness is timely. Finally, His goodness is merciful. We've got to seek God first. Because if we seek someone else's help, they might just give us what we deserve. If I got what I deserved, our God is merciful. Why seek God first? There's no one else who sent His Son to die on the cross. Pay for my sin. Pay the price for what I've done. There's some people that they're hoping for a bailout from the government, but if there's something wrong with their business, there's something, the government's not going to help them. Hey, that's your problem. That's your fault. It wasn't in your... you can complain to your insurance company all day. It wasn't in the contract. Pandemics are directly excluded by almost all contracts for insurance. you put your trust in the wrong thing. God is merciful. When it's our fault, seek Him first. Seek Him first. He has all authority. Seek Him first. He's holy. He'll show you the real problem. The real problem is right here. He'll fix that first, and then He'll deal with all these things. These other things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And here's our good God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I remember a time when I've been trying to help this family that their baby's in the hospital right now, and only one of them can see the baby at a time. And it's a scary time to have a preemie in the hospital. I've not been through exactly what they've been through, but I know something about having a baby in the hospital and having to go home and trust the nurses to take care of it. With our first child, I remember, I can never forget, standing in that doctor's office. And the day before, we thought everything was fine. Healthy baby growing, everything's fantastic. And we go in for a routine ultrasound, and the ultrasound technician notices something's wrong. And here at 19, 20 weeks in, Amy's going into preterm labor, doesn't even feel it. It's a normal enough condition, they know what it is. But everyone I've ever met since then, I've met several that have the same condition, they've all lost their first child. In fact, if you look in any medical textbook for that condition, the way they diagnose it in the textbook is multiple second trimester miscarriages. Then they diagnose it, and then they can treat it. But here they had saw it on the ultrasound ahead of time. We were there in that doctor's office, and the doctor was giving you, oh, we could try this, but if it doesn't work, you know. And basically, his option was, you know, you should just think about, you know, maybe next time, you know, as in, we probably won't be able to save this one, but, you know, best not to mess anything up because we won't be able to have, maybe a healthy pregnancy in the future. I remember a question of what type of treatment. There's a couple different things we could try, and we had no idea. I mean, 20 minutes ago, we didn't even know this condition existed, and now here we are making a medical decision about it. Kind of like people like the coronavirus didn't exist before November, December of last year, and now here everyone's supposed to have the answers. We had to make this decision, Amy and I. I remember making the right choice that day. The doctor said, well, which way do you want to go? He said, give us a minute. And he expected us to kind of whisper amongst ourselves and kind of think about it, maybe and call a relative, but we didn't do that. I remember how awkward that doctor was, a man who's used to treating babies like a lump of flesh and, you know, aborting them if they're a problem, you know. And how awkward it was for that doctor, as Amy and I right there, and it was just, you know, the labor and delivery room. It wasn't a separate room. You know, this is a triage area for people coming in labor. So there was nothing but a little curtain between the next patient and the next patient. Just a little curtain there. And the curtain was halfway open because the doctor was there talking to us. You know, explaining the situation. And there, and not quietly, Amy and I got down on our knees. And we pleaded with God for Bella's life. Before we made any other decision, before we told them yes, no, do this, do that, before we made any medical decision. And we didn't care how long we were going to take. Out loud, before that doctor, and all the nurses heard it, and everyone else in the maternity ward heard it, we asked God for His direction to solve our problem. I remember how they did an emergency procedure, and the doctor came in, the expert doctor, and he was shaking his head. Amy was in recovery, and he came to me in the waiting room right after doing the procedure. And they were really excited that he was on because he has the best track record at this procedure to save babies. Every year he would go down to UCLA Medical Center down in LA and teach the new students how to perform this procedure. He was the expert. And he came to me. He says, it doesn't We were a little too late. I put the stitches in, but I'm pretty sure it's not going to last for more than a few hours, maybe till tomorrow. And at that point in the pregnancy, the statistics were almost zero chance of survival, far less than 1%. I was hiding that from Amy. I instructed her not to Google anything. And I was waiting until the baby got to a certain, and then there was a story about a baby, one, surviving at that gestational age. I was excited about that. I came and told her. I didn't tell her that it's the only story I could find of a baby surviving at that point. I remember when we prayed and we waited, and hey, now it's a 1% chance of survival. And the baby didn't come. And another week passed, and another week passed, and another week passed. I remember the expert coming up from L.A., the perinatologist, the specialist, that would come to town once a week to see the very special extreme risk cases. And I remember her looking at it, you know, after 3 weeks of seeing her still pregnant, 3 weeks of seeing her still 2 centimeters dilated. I remember that expert doctor saying, I have no idea what's holding that baby in. I remember saying in my heart, I know exactly what's holding that baby in. I remember our prayer after we got to the point where it was a higher and higher chance of survival, and she was still pregnant she was in the hospital for a month. At first they sent us home, and then back in the hospital, and then we're waiting, okay, well, at this point, we're back in the hospital, because now if the baby's born, we could actually save the baby. So you need to be in, but only if you're in the hospital. If you're at home, you don't even have enough minutes to get to the hospital. So they admitted her for a month. And after a month, they said, well, at this point, if the baby comes, you'd have enough time to, starts coming, you'd have enough time to run to the hospital and we still save them. So they sent us home. And I remember the big prayer was that Amy could hold the baby in her arms when the baby was born. But the doctor said, you know, likely this early, she won't be breathing when she comes out, and we'll have to take her away right away to get her breathing and all of that. It was a heartbreaking moment for Amy to realize she wouldn't hold her newborn baby. And so that was our prayer, and we sought God for that. I remember when she was born, came out miraculously crying on her own, and the doctor let Amy hold her for a minute, or 30 seconds, I think it was, and to her it seemed like an eternity. God answered our prayers. We could have made a lot of those decisions on our own. We could have tried to solve a lot of those things. I could have Googled it and tried to figure out this and that. I'm so glad we sought God first. Whatever problem comes and whatever happens, whatever little or big, I was convicted even that, I'll be honest, to say, well, when you heard about all this stuff about the coronavirus, I've got to admit, when I first heard about this thing about the coronavirus, you know what I said? Oh, well, the CDC will do a good job of, you know, like they did with the first SARS virus, you know, though. That was wrong. I should have sought God first. I should have said, well, the government will figure out how to keep the economy in check. I just got to keep doing my job. Hold on. I need to seek God first. I need to get more in this habit every day. Before the littlest thing to the biggest thing, before I solve the problem any other way, I need to seek God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd work in my heart. Keep me from, Lord, you know I like solving problems. And when I'm faced with a problem, I want to come up with 1,000 solutions, and I want to figure it out, and I want to look this way and that way. Lord, restrain my heart. Help me look to you first. Weed out from my thinking all those problems, all those solutions that you don't approve of. Don't let me make those missteps trying to fix things on my own when you already have a solution in place. Lord, help me to seek you first.
too many folks say, well, there's nothing else we can do but pray. Well, wait a minute. That's the first thing we do, is pray. It says in Psalm 118, verse number 8. By the way, verse number 8 here is the verse 8 and 9 is the actual the middle of the Bible. Right smack in the middle of the Bible, it says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We really do. A lot of folks, you know, they get mad at the government because they don't take care of a lot of these things. They're supposed to have already figured this out before it happened. They're men. As the old saying goes, the best men are just men at best. We must realize that God is in control. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His authority in your life, and His righteousness. Righteousness according to His definition, not our definition, but His definition. And all the things that we have need of shall be added unto us. Some of you may be in some precarious position here. Some of you may be wondering whether you're going to be able to make ends meet. Maybe even where you're going to live. Will I have a job when this is over? Will I be able to pay my mortgage? I'm asking you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now don't just say, well, I'll do enough to try to get His... No. You seek Him with a perfect heart. We heard about that this morning. When we seek Him with all our heart, we shall find Him. Well, I'm not so sure He cares about me. Well, I would dare say that He does. The Bible says, what shall we say then to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now some of you may say, well, I'll get saved as soon as all this stuff settles down. No, that's part of the first seeking. Get your relationship with Him right first. If you don't know for sure if you die to go to heaven, how are you going to know whether He's going to take care of you tomorrow? You need to settle that. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. That's separation from God for eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How's that? God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our place, the wages of sin is death, but Christ died for us. See, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if He spared not His own Son, how shall He not also give us all things that we have need of? You need to know Christ as your Savior. Now maybe you've heard this, and maybe you haven't, but maybe you've heard this, and you've been working, you've been trying to decide whether to make this decision. It could be today's the day you understand that Christ died. It's a gift. And if you'll receive it, He'll give you eternal life by trusting what He did on the cross. If you'd like to settle that right now, in your heart, we can do that tonight, right there where you're watching. In your heart to God's heart, would you pray? Pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that because of my sin, I deserve death and hell. But I believe that Jesus died and paid for all my sin. Rose again the third day, proving my sins were paid for. And right now, the best I know how, I accept the death of Jesus as full payment for my sin. I'm trusting Him alone for my salvation. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and give me a home in heaven. Thank You for saving me. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with your heart, Get some understanding, you and you meant it with your heart. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a gift. He's transferred possession of eternal life to you. And what he gave you is eternal life. He cannot take it back. And what he gave you can never end. It's eternal. Your soul will never be separated from God if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. If you've done that, we would love to hear about it. Again, you can email us or call us here at the church. The website is lighthousebapt.org. And there's you can contact us through the website there. Or call the church at 717-292-5000. Let me give you one other thing here before we end. If you would like to stay abreast of what's going on in the ministry, especially these next few weeks, I'm not sure it all is going to be gone, you can get a text going directly to your phone to keep you up to date. If you will text the phone number for this, the little short number is 81010. 81010. And to that number, text this message, the @ LBC Dover, @LBC Dover, and you'll be getting texts as we go along. Well, we are so glad that you've spent your time with us, your evening with us this evening. I want to thank Brother Meyer for a compelling message. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. I too can testify the Lord, God keeps his promises. He cares for his own. And you can trust him for it. We'll be back again on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And then next week, we will begin our online missions conference. Actually, we call it a co-mission conference because we have the Great Commission to win folks here and around the world. And Dr. Dan Long will be here. Some other missionaries will be here. It'll be a blessing to see what God's doing here and around the world. So I hope you'll be here with us at the 9:30, 10:30, 6 o'clock, Monday night at 7. Tuesday morning at 10 and 11, and Tuesday night at 7, and Wednesday night at 7, and it'll be a blessing to you. God bless you for being here with us tonight, and may the Lord richly bless you.
Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. That is Calvary.